Chapter 1, we had a little bit of a conversation last week, even though we did not broadcast last week, but we have been spending some time in this section here, which is very insightful and has a lot of deep teachings that we can draw from. So let's begin to read it and begin to unfold some of the things that we had been brainstorming last week and that we have, think, settled on to share. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So this is the greeting. This is the greeting of this second letter. We've already addressed Peter in his presentation in both his both names, right? The name that Christ gave him and his natural birth name, I guess, parents' name, how he identifies as a bondservant, even though he's also an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then we see the last part of verse 1, he talks about our salvation in a twofold way, which we believe to be very significant. And a distinction is made here that is insightful. It says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So notice on the one hand, it speaks of what we have obtained, what we possess, right? So this is our apprehension of the Christian faith in all of its extension and benefits. And then it says that we have obtained this by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the righteousness of Christ is the person and the work of Christ. We have obtained a faith in which we participate, in which we have benefits and we subjectively, right, receive and enjoy. But this is given to us or possible to us because of the righteousness of Christ, because of the person and the work of Christ in satisfying God's righteousness on our behalf. And people have spoken about this in two ways. One, the narrow sense of the gospel. Theologians and students of the Bible have spoken of the gospel in a twofold manner. One, a narrow way. What is a narrow way? What do they mean by that? What Christ has done. His person and his work. So the gospel, in its narrow, essential sense, right, is not what I do. It's not even the benefits that I possess. It's not what happens to me. But it's the good news of, in a strict, narrow sense, of what Christ has done. Right? So Christ became incarnate. Christ lived a perfect life under the law. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose from the grave. Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. So all of that to propitiate, to satisfy for our sins. So that is the gospel. Notice that is the gospel in a strict, narrow sense. That is what we believe, right? That he has done this for us. That he became incarnate for us. lived in the flesh for us, satisfy the demands of the law for us in precept and penalty, died for our sins, rose from the grave, and sits at the right hand of the Father. So understand and learn that that is the gospel in a strict and narrow sense. What Christ has done for me. Okay? Now, having said that, it is also useful to have this designation for the gospel in a broad sense. What does that mean? That because of what Christ has done, He has obtained something for us. He has obtained something for us. So these are the benefits that we draw from His person and His work. And that is the phrase here, a precious faith, encompasses all of that. Encompasses all of the benefits that we have in our salvation. Okay? So, this is not the gospel proper. This is not the narrow sense of the gospel, because we're now speaking of what we possess, what we have, what we draw, how we benefit from the person and the work of Christ. Do you see the distinction? Okay? So we are saved by the person and the work of Christ proper. And in that salvation, we subjectively receive, right? A whole, right, package, so to speak, of benefits in this salvation that Christ Jesus has obtained for us. But that is the result, the outflow, right? The reception of goods that Jesus Christ by His righteousness has obtained. So, and this is important because sometimes we may confuse the subjective aspect of our salvation with the gospel proper. And that could lead into issues and into problems. For example, we may identify our sanctification with the gospel proper. Rather than see sanctification as flowing from the person and the work of Christ, the gospel proper, right, and the benefits and the outflow of what Christ has obtained for us. We're not saved by our progressive sanctification, which is a beautiful, wonderful blessing that we received from the person and the work of Christ. We're saved by believing that Jesus Christ sanctified Himself, obeyed the law, fulfilled the demands of righteousness for us, and that alone saves us, right? So as we are united with Christ through that faith in the gospel proper, we now have obtained a precious faith that encompasses all of the benefits of our salvation. So with that in mind, with that distinction, we move on then to verse 2. And here is another foundational piece which is given to us in this apostolic salutation of grace and peace. This is something that repeats itself in the greetings that the apostles give. Grace and peace. And then notice what it says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace is a communication, right, that is foundational to this precious faith that we have. So one of the benefits, right, that we begin to draw from the righteousness of Christ as we put our trust in Him, it's the knowledge of Christ, right? But the knowledge of Christ immediately, foundationally, and essentially communicates grace and peace. What does that mean? What is grace, right? Basically, is the loving kindness of God by which He treats us with favor through the work of Christ. He treats us with love by the righteousness of Christ. So that is grace. It's an attribute of God by which He has performed a work in Christ to accept us, even though we're not worthy and deserving of that acceptance. So notice that is grace, is that attribute of God that led God in His sovereign will and plan out of love to provide the Son for us, that we could be treated, that we could be received, accepted without merit, without deserving it. So it's God's acceptance of us without cost, without merit, without our deserving it, in and through Christ. So the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, communicates to us the grace of Christ, the grace of God in Christ, the grace of God in Christ. That is, as we hear the gospel proper, if we're hearing it properly, the apprehension of this gospel in my life to this precious faith is the communication of grace. It's God saying to me, you are a sinner, but yet on the basis of Christ's work for you, I receive you. I love you. I forgive you. You belong to me. You are justified in my Son, grace. So, as that grace is communicated, then what else is communicated? Peace. So notice grace and peace. It's like two sides of the same coins, and the Bible gives us a lot of these two-sided coins, and this is one of them. Grace and peace. If we are accepted without our deserving, without our merit before God in Christ Jesus, and we stand before Him in love, that means that there is no longer any enmity between me and God. There's no enmity. There's no separation. There is no estrangement anymore. So, because of the grace of God, now we are not enemies, we are friends, we are reconciled with God. There is no longer any enmity, right? So this is foundational to the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Foundational. And this, as you notice, can be multiplied, meaning it's dynamic. It can grow. It is fluid. As it is the life of the Spirit and the life of the Christian, it is a flowing communication in relationship from God to us, and it can be multiplied. It can be increased. So the knowledge of Christ Jesus, when it is rooted in the proper understanding and apprehension of the gospel, communicates to us the grace in which you have been received and the peace that now exists between you and God. And these are foundational for anything else in your life, for anything that then follows and builds on that. Let's take a look at what else follows. Verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So again, the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God communicates something to us. Communicates something to us. The knowledge of God mediates something to us, does something to us, and this is God's divine power. So this is God's power. God's power, it's in the communication of His knowledge, in the communication of His Word, in the communication of His Son. That's why we hear in Hebrews, the Word of His power. By the Word of His power. It doesn't say by the power of His Word, but by the Word of His power. As if to say the power of God is communicated to us, worded. It's given unto us through promises. It's given unto us through the knowledge of the person and the work of Christ Jesus. So, grace and peace being multiplied in the knowledge of God produces something. Produces something. What does it produce? Life and godliness. Life and godliness. Communicates, works, life and godliness. Notice these two pairs, and then there's going to be another two pairs. Life and godliness. Life is eternal life. It's eternal life. It's the life of God. It's the life of the Spirit. But notice that it says life and godliness. Because the quality of this eternal life, the quality of this life of the Spirit is godliness. It's for godliness. So God communicates through grace and peace, multiplied in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. His power is at work in that communication to give us, to produce in us, life and godliness, or a life that is characterized by godliness. What is godliness? Eusebia. It's piety, it's reverence to God. It's devotion to God. Godliness is defined in terms of our devotion to God. It's defined in terms of our worship of God, meaning that we find find God worthy, precious. So you are devoted to that which you find, what? Precious. Worthy. Right? of quality, of value. So when God communicates to us grace and peace in Christ Jesus, He is producing in us a life of the Spirit, a life eternal that creates in us the quality of life, of godliness, of being devoted to God. Of being in worship, in awe, in reverence of God. So that's what grace and peace does in our lives. That's what the knowledge of God communicates to us. Now, we could never attain to that were it not for the foundational graces of grace and peace. Were it not for the foundational graces of grace and peace, we are afraid of God. We are trying to perform for God. We are trying to gain God's favor. We're trying to do for God. Whether it's out of fear, out of insecurity, out of a sense of self-validation, so forth and so on, right? But it is only when God communicates to us grace and peace that we can truly reverence God, worship God. That's the true fear of God. That's why the psalmist said, "In you there is forgiveness, so that you may be reverenced, so that you may be feared." Notice? So how can we properly, the way that God intends for us to be related to Him in love, in devotion, in consecration, in service, rooted and established on the foundational graces of grace and peace. The power of God then is at work to produce a life of godliness, a life of devotion to God, the love of God. Another way of saying it is that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Before we didn't know Him, we didn't love Him, right? But now we have begun to know Him, which means we have begun to love Him. We have begun to be related to Him with an affection, with a consecration and a devotion that flows from the knowledge of God in Christ that produces grace and peace. So we're following the connections, right? We're following. Notice this is how the Holy Spirit writes. He writes in run-on sentences. He doesn't write, right, in a little sentence, period, and then another one, short sentence. The Holy Spirit just runs on and on and on. Then it's up to us, by God's grace, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to make these connections, right? This is how we handle, tease out, right? Rightly divide the Word of God. This is the job of a preacher. If we don't do this, we're not communicating and proclaiming the Word of God. It's unpacking what is there in the text. So God's power has given to us all things. These things flow through the knowledge of Christ in grace and peace, and produces in us life and the quality thereof, which is godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Here's another pair. So here's another pair that's very significant. So God communicates to us life and godliness. But He calls us unto that life and godliness by glory and virtue. By glory and virtue. And these pairs correspond to life and godliness. Let's try and see how they do. So we have said that life is the life of the Spirit. It's the life of God. It's life eternal. It's God in us, right? And hence, it's producing a devotion to Him. Now, this it produces by calling us in Christ with glory and virtue. So what is glory? What is glory? So how do we define glory? So glory is the shine, the brilliance, the splendor of God's being. The shine, the brilliance, the splendor, the fame, right, of God, the name of God on display. So it says here, God calls us to this life of godliness by His glory. So He reveals to us a shine, a splendor, an excellence that captures us. So how do we end up, right, in a life of the Spirit that produces godliness? Because we begin to see a shine, a splendor, a display of excellence in His name that captures our hearts. The glory of God captures our hearts. So we are captivated by His glory. We're captivated by the shine, the glory, right? The splendor of His name. So what does this mean? I don't know. Think about something that you're captivated by. Right? Things that we are captivated by. Things that draws in. Things that keep our attention. right? Things that hold our affections. That's what God does. So God communicates to us a life of godliness because He calls us by glory. He calls us by glory. In other words, He removes blinders. He removes darkness, right? We were looking at another shine that was the shine of the world, the splendor of the world, right? The display of glory of the world, and all our hearts was in that. All of our hearts were captivated by the glory of the world and the glory of the flesh. But then, by this calling of God, He reveals to us a shine, a splendor, and a name that captivates us. Captivates us, that grips our hearts. Does that resonate? Does that sound familiar? Right? So the glory of God grips, captivates our hearts, and this glory is a transforming glory. Because what you're captivated by will always have an impact on you, right? And what we're going to see in the next verse is that the shine of the world, the glory of the world, we don't want to use the word captivates you, we want to say enslaves you. It draws you, but it draws you onto a type of enslavement. But the glory of Christ captivates you. And it captivates you unto virtue. Unto virtue. The glory of the world enslaves you unto corruption. The glory of God in Christ captivates you unto virtue. What is virtue? Virtue, simply put, is moral excellence. Another way of putting it is simply this, folks, to even break it down further. Goodness. It's the good. See, God calls us by a glory that reveals in its fullness of majesty the goodness of God. The goodness of God. The moral excellencies of God. The moral perfections of God. And we see in that glory a shine and a name and a communication, a revelation of a being that is good. The greatest good. And that captures us. That transforms us. We begin to be transformed in the likeness of that glory, which has a certain quality to it. It has to do with good. So moral, every time we speak of morality, we're speaking of issues of good, of right and wrong, of good and bad, right? Other than there's no wrong or bad in God. So any virtue, by the virtues of God, they're all having to do with the perfections of His goodness. Perfections of His goodness. So we are, notice then, and I know if you have been following all the connections. Should we try and put them together again? So if we begin on the top again, the person and the work of Christ, by His righteousness, obtained for us a precious faith. This is the narrow sense of the gospel, person and the work of Christ in the satisfaction of God's righteousness. But then we receive the benefits of His person and work. And the benefits of that can be called a precious faith. Right? A faith that we receive, that we subjectively possess, enjoy, delight in, and benefit from. This we call the broad sense of the gospel. Now, in this reception, there is a foundational grace that is dynamic and growing, communicated to us in the knowledge of Christ, and that is the knowledge of grace and peace. The knowledge of grace and peace. Because we don't bring any righteousness before God. He obtained the righteousness. He obtained the standing. He gained the acceptance for us. Hence, grace to me. And peace before God and with God. It's all settled in my relationship with God. He loves me. I'm His child. And there is peace, never enmity, never hatred, never wrath between me and God. That knowledge which is foundational to the faith, the precious faith that we receive, now is the power of God at work to produce a life of godliness. A life of the Spirit characterized by a reverence, a fear, a worship, an affection, a love, a devotion, and a service to God. This He calls us to by the revelation of His glory. By the shine, irresistible shine and brilliance and splendor of His virtue, namely His goodness. We made all the connections in verses 1 through 3. We move on to 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So once again, all of this communication is worded to us. It's given us in word. It's addressed to us in promise fashion. In promise, in word fashion. Notice it's not esoteric knowledge. It's not mysterious knowledge. It's not, just simply feelings and emotions. But no, it's worded. It's communicated to us by precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So all of this means that we get to participate in the divine nature. What does that mean? That we get to have a share in the likeness of God. We were created in the image and likeness of God. At the fall, that was broken, marred, obscured. And in Christ, it gets restored, right? And eventually it gets, again, gets to the state of perfection, which is that we now share in the fullness of God's divine nature. What does that mean? If we apply everything that we have seen before, we get to share in the goodness of God. We are made good. We are made good. And then everything else that flows from there, right? We participate in the likeness, right? In the image of God's character. We don't become like gods in the sense of becoming gods or sharing in His deity. No, we continue to be creatures, but now we are transformed in the likeness of that glory, of that virtue, right? We are transformed in that likeness. We are participants in the same attributes, communicable attributes that God has displayed unto us in Christ Jesus, who is the revelation of the Father, right? So what is the end result of this? That we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. We escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is lust? Evil desire. Evil desire is a corruption of nature. Right? Evil desire is a corruption of nature. in the grace of God, in the grace and peace of the knowledge of Christ, we're being restored, right? Even perfected to participate in the revelation of the character of Christ Jesus and all of His virtue, meaning all of His goodness. Praise God for that. And then on that basis, what follows is a list of the fruit of the Spirit, which there are many lists of the fruit of the Spirit in the New Testament. This one is essential in the sense that all other lists can be fitted into this one. And we will see that next week. Our time is running out. But it says, but also for this very reason. So we have all of this. This is the precious faith that we have. This is the purpose of this faith. Huh? This is the goodness of this faith that we have obtained. For this reason. Now, giving all diligence. So now we can strive. As all of this is ours, we can strive, we can be diligent, we can pursue. Once we have this understanding, this knowledge, this working in us, right? Because God has worked, because God is working, now we work. Now we strive, now we pursue, now we make an effort, right? For this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. So, the way that I like to translate this is supply with your faith. Or supply in your faith. The preposition in the Greek is in. In. Which means... It could mean to, but it could also mean in and with. In and with. And I think it would be proper to say supply in or with your faith virtue. To virtue knowledge and so forth. So it is in the working of faith. It is faith working in us that all of these things are added, supplied, ministered to us. And notice the list, and we'll close with this. Add to your faith, supply in and with your faith, virtue. So virtue, by the way, the word for virtue in the Greek is the word from which we get, and in Spanish it is a purer translation. In Spanish, an earring is called an arete, right? Arete. So the word for virtue in the Greek is arete, right? Arete. Make that, you know, what you will. It's right. It's, I guess, an adornment. I don't know, but. The translation of arete is simply a moral excellence. Moral excellence. Goodness. So notice that faith, notice what faith does. You say, what should be the experience of the Christian? What should be the happening, the daily, the regular, right? The ongoing, happening experience of the believer? That in and through faith, you are growing in virtue. That in and through faith, in, with, through faith, you are adding. And that's why the language here, right? Because notice, faith is a receiving grace. That's why I think the better translation is supply in or with faith. Because faith is a receiving grace, right? So in, with, and through faith, God is communicating to you virtue. Goodness. He's making you good and gooder and better. Hopefully that has been, may be, the experience of our lives. And I know that this is hard to see. Sometimes we subjectively don't see it. And especially when we are so conscious of the evil that resides in our flesh, right? That, the mistakes and the sins and the shortcomings of our character. But hopefully as we have lived our lives, those around us can testify, He's been good to me. Overall, it's been a good impact on my life. There's been moral quality. There's been moral excellence. There's been virtue. His faith has been adorned by goodness. And notice how this is not pie in the sky, abstract theology. God is good, which means He does good to all. Hence, in and with faith, He is making us good so that we may do good to all. And then notice that it says knowledge. As if to say, I think, that the knowledge of God is not just simply only, or it's not even complete when it's only cognitive, intellectual, mental knowledge. Okay? So the knowledge of God is complete in the sense of its working, in the sense of its outworking in my life, as this knowledge is acquired and gained through faith, because it is impacting my life in the reception of God's goodness, God's glory and virtue, and in making me good as a result. Does that make sense? In other words, that is the full circle of how we come to know God. So we come to know God. Certainly, it's no less. It has a cognitive piece to it. It has an intellectual, mental piece to it. It's no less than that, but it's more than that. So that cognitive, mental, intellectual piece, that word piece, that promise piece, those propositions that are filtered through our minds are revealing, are showing forth, are pouring in life and godliness in the revelation of glory and virtue. And that is making me experience God as good. That's the knowledge of God. Right? That's the working of God's knowledge. That's the experience of God's knowledge. Isn't that what it's a good cliche. I don't mind. God is good all the time. God is good. It's a good one. Hopefully that will be something that experientially is apprehended and felt and somehow enjoy throughout our lives. This is something that holds in the good and in the bad. Right? It is challenged at times, right? It is definitely sometimes under assault in our minds. The enemy wants to throw confusion. The enemy wants to attack that. Isn't that what the enemy did? See, the enemy attacked the glory of God and His goodness. Has God said? No, He just wants to. He's trying to shortchange you. He's not being good to you. Don't think that. That's for the enemy. The enemy attacked the glory of God, the virtue of God, the moral excellence of God, the goodness of God in creation. Notice? And that's the way he comes and attacks you. practically in the living out of your life, especially in the challenges, in the trials, in the difficulties, even in the falls of our lives, in the setbacks, in the failures. The enemy wants to corrode your soul and poison your soul with the thought, God is not good. Because if God is not good, can He be trusted? Can you give your devotion to Him unreservedly, fully? Can you surrender to Him? No. Only if He is good can we do that. So that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the fruit of the Spirit. It's communicating this, is making us participate in this knowledge of God. Let's stop there tonight. And we'll pick it up next week. I've found it very profitable to spend the last, for me it's been about a month,